You know, every time I see Brother Pena, I'm always encouraged to have more children. We've always been in a race, him and I, because his kids are my kids' ages. But then he pulled a dirty trick on me, Brother Pena. You had a fourth kid. And I guess my wife and I, we just couldn't help it. We had to try and catch up. So please, brother, stop there. I'm begging you. Okay? Amen. It's good to have friends in church, isn't it? Let's take our Bibles tonight to the book of Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, I want to look at a passage where King Solomon is writing these first nine chapters to his son, and he's trying to give him wisdom for life. And many of the wisdom come by ways of warnings. In fact, even in chapter 6, there's a warning against debt. There's a warning against laziness. There's a warning against the wicked man. There's a warning against adultery. But couched in this, King Solomon takes some time to show us God's heart and God's view on life. When I was 13 years old, like most teenagers, I was not the problem. I had no problems. You ever been there? My mom said, though, we got to get your eyes checked out. So like most teenage boys, I went with a glad attitude and a happy heart, right? Yeah, you know that didn't happen. Mom, and I got there, and but thank God, modern technology, I got contacts. I put those puppies in, woo, I could see. Before, I would just see Brother Eli as a blur, right? And Sister Amanda, man, that's just a red spot, right? You've been there, but you get something like glasses or contacts. And have you ever been there? It's just like, I didn't know the world could look like this. Can I get a witness? And it reminds us of the spiritual truth that as we adopt God's thoughts and how God views things, doesn't it open up so much you never saw before? Like when you got saved and the joy and happiness, how many of you didn't know you could have so much joy? I remember my lost stepbrother coming to Christ, and he was weeping. All he knew was the Catholic religion, and he was weeping because, as he said, I did not know you could have peace like this. What does that do? God's view and God's thoughts, as we adopt them, it brings us to a higher perspective from the bottom perspective we often have. And that's what King Solomon's doing here in Proverbs chapter 6. He wants his son to know how God views and God's heart is on a couple issues we're going to look at tonight. Because this is what I'm going to submit to you. God wants us to continue to have a higher perspective. This world will drag you down if you're not careful, and you'll start looking at it through their perspective. Can I get a witness, right? It's just natural. And so God is showing us through this passage, hey, let me lift you up and take you to a higher plane that we can see things from His perspective. So look with me at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17. And first we're going to see to have God's view or had God's perspective, He wants to show us that sins that are small to God are infinite to Him. Sins that don't mean anything to us. You have to remember, He's an infinite God, is a rebellion against His infinite authority. So look at verse 17 here. And this is surprising. This, no doubt, 16, this probably shocked Solomon's son when he heard this. Because look at verse 16. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. That's a strong word, right? So this list is saying these things the Lord hates. Right? This is an abomination, and I don't know what comes to your mind, but I'm going to show you what is in this list is probably not the first thing that comes to your mind when you think abomination. Right? Look at the first thing. What is that in verse 17? A proud... I mean, surely I would have thought murder, right? Maybe bestiality or hurting children, but yet to God... This seemingly small, insignificant sin of just having a proud look, God, that's what you view as an abomination? But let me remind you of this. In Psalm 138, verse 6, God says this, that He adjusts the scales. It says in Psalm 138, 6, though the Lord be high, yet He hath respect unto the lowly. You know, God is infinite. He's the Creator. We are just a speck of dust in a solar system that's a speck of dust in a universe that's a speck of dust in a galaxy that's a speck of dust in space we can't even explore. How many of you understand that? He is high, but yet He shifted the scales and said, you have value. Think about that. Though He were high, yet He has respect unto the lowly. What do you do? If there was two scales, right? God, Creator, infinite I am, and you, and me. We would have much less value than Him, would you agree? Amen? But you know what He did? He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? He showed you how much He valued you on the cross with His blood. What did He do? He shifted the scales. He said, no. I love you. I will go after you. Like that song we sang, the 90 and 9 and crossing the waves and, you know, Pastor Bez is crying and throwing a Baptist fit, amen, because that is what God did. I'll never forget, someone asked me, if you had a question to ask God, what would you ask Him? And I think they were trying to play trick the preacher, and they had me on camera, right? And we were outside, I was doing some evangelism, and I said this, I would ask Him this question. They got all excited, said, why did God die in my place? I understand it soteriologically and doctrinally and the fulfillment of prophecy. I understand the logical reason. I don't understand the emotional one because I am not worth it. You know what He did? He evened the scales. He who was high had respect unto us who were lowly. And when we look at people, God says it is actually reflection of how God will look at us. You understand that? You look at someone and you don't have respect unto them. You say, oh, they're lowly. I don't give them value. What could God do with them? Man, they've messed up so many times. That sister, she's so rude. That brother, they're so carnally minded. And sometimes, if we're honest, we write them off. And we look down on them. The Bible says something He hates and it's an abomination is a proud look. Why? Because it shows we do not understand His grace. At the end of the day. Because how are we any better, amen, but by the what? The grace of God. What do we have to do? We have to shift the scales. We have to look at that individual that has messed up, that has been broken, that has offended and offended again and again. And look, I'm all for boundaries, but you should never look down on them because they've broken boundaries. Hold them to those boundaries, amen, but the proud look. You got to be careful of that. You got to be careful because it shows ultimately to the Lord you don't understand His grace. And then He says this, a lying what? Tongue. A lying tongue. Again, sins that are little to it than to us. You got to remember from God's view, His higher view, it's infinite sin. It's a sin that will destroy. He says this, a lying tongue. You know what the Bible says? That we need to understand when we lie, we're hurting ourselves. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:25, talking about to the church, talking to the Christians at Ephesus, He says, wherefore put away lying, but speak truth everyone to his neighbor. And then it finishes with this important thought about being honest. It says, for we are members one of another. When I lie to hurt you, I'm hurting me because we're members one of another. Have you ever been a rowboat with someone, like your kid brother, and you're rowing one way and they're rowing the other way? And what do? You spin in circles and you're both exhausted. Why? Because you're connected. And one person's going this way. You know, that's what happens when we're dishonest. We think we're getting ahead. We think we're going to get benefited. They're going to like us more, or we're going to get something more because we were dishonest. But the reality is, we're just spinning in circles, not growing, not deepening, not getting any benefit. It'd be like if we were looking at building this building and Pastor Ben said, hey, preacher, build this wall. And what I did was I broke down this wall to get the bricks to build this wall. That is what we do when we're dishonest with one another. We think we're all crafty and sneaky and they're going to look and say, wow, you did such a good job. You're such a good person or whatever. We're lying to get an advantage over. The reality is we're just destroying the other wall. We're members one of another. A proud look, a lying tongue. Then he says this, hands that shed innocent blood. Can't cover all of this tonight. We're going to go forward to verse 18. And another shocking sin. Again, a sin to us that would not be that big of a deal. He says, an heart that deviseth or comes up with and builds wicked imaginations. Imaginations. This is the reality. That little imaginations in your mind that are not put out with the fire extinguisher of the Word of God and prayer turn into great forest fires that threaten people's homes and lives in a spiritual sense. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's the fire extinguishers. Okay, you with me? I'm not talking about going to the hall, okay? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what? Mighty and spiritual to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. And then it's the colon, smiley face. So it's connecting the thought. It says this. Casting down what? Imaginations in every high thing that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God. You know what the thought is? If I don't, taking captive, it says, every thought to the obedience of Christ. If I don't take these imaginations that I know are sinful, that I know are wrong, and I don't put them prisoner, they're going to set up strongholds in my life. This little fire that's working in your mind, that you know is sinful, that you know shouldn't be meditating on, considering, and thinking, if we don't take our spiritual weapons and put that fire out, the Bible says it's going to grow and become a raging stronghold of a fire that we're not going to be able to put out lightly. Do you understand? Why is that? So that's why God says, hey, not only a proud look, a lying tongue, but a heart that deviseth wicked, what? Imaginations. Again, these are little sins. These are sins that no one would even know. A lot of times we get away with if we're honest, right? A proud look, right? A lying tongue, they don't know. And a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. A lot of these things are hidden. We look at the horrible crimes as an abomination, yet God, in a higher perspective, says, no, these little sins are a big deal. Are a big deal. You know, 1992, I don't know if you knew this, but underneath the city of Chicago is, from 100 years ago, a railway tunnel built by the telephone company that they weren't even supposed to build, but they got away with it. And in 1992, people are going into the office, eating and doing their normal thing. And one guy said, hey, that's funny. There's water coming up in the mini mart and there's fishes swimming around. What had happened? Well, an engineer had built a bridge. And one of the pylons of that bridge caused a small crack in one of those underground railway tunnels they no longer use. He reported it to the city government. They said, hey, it'll be $10,000 to fix. But the government, like all governments, do they do things right away, brother? No, they don't. You've been to the DMV, you know what I'm talking about, right, church? Okay, so they took their time. And then they said, okay, let's fix it now. Now the bid, instead of $10,000, was $75,000, right? Because if they have you over a barrel now, you know what I mean, in business? And so the price went up. The mayor, he decided that was too much to repair. So he said, no, we're not going to pay that. It's too high. A flood came, 250 million gallons of water, all in the basements and on the streets of the city of Chicago, $2.5 billion to repair. The mayor lost his job. It was a small leak that they had the option to fix. 10 grand, 75 grand. It was too much. It wasn't a big deal. No one's seeing it. $2.5 billion later. And you know what God is saying? Hey, these little things you think you're getting away with that no one sees. It's like a mirror. And every time you're hitting and breaking a piece of that mirror and you're no longer able to reflect the glory of God. It's like you're sending a little rebel going up to heaven, to his throne, and saying, I'm a rebel soldier. Every time we sin, to challenge his authority. To us it's small, but to God, oh, it's an abomination. It's an abomination. You know what the enemy wants us to do? The enemy wants us to be ignorant of what the Bible says about sin, so we don't know it's a sin. In Hosea, he said this, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What knowledge? They didn't know the Bible. Okay, Adam and Eve, right? Satan comes to Eve. He says, yea, hath. And did she go and ask God to see if that's what he said? No, he got her in her ignorance of what God said. You know what she should have said? When he said, yea, hath God said, she should have said, you know, I don't know, but I'm going to go find him right now. Bye, serpent. Amen? She should have went and got to God. This is the principle. When in doubt, go to the Bible and check it. Amen, church. I like it. It's that simple. Why? Because the enemy wants you ignorant to not even know what sin is. You know what else the enemy wants you to do? He wants you to look at our culture and look at other people and think, well, they're doing it and it's normal in our society, so it must be. You have that kid, right? And they said, Mom, Johnny has that. Why can't I? Or, you know, Susie's going there. Why can't I? Right? Because, praise God, I am not Susie's mom or dad. Right? You know what God is saying here? Look, they are not my children. They're not. You are my son. You are my daughter. Oh, but Lot's wife forgot this. You know, Lot's wife shows us an important thing. She left Sodom. It was judged by God. But what did she do? Whew. She turned back to look at it. Oh, I see so many Christians doing that in their life. Something's been judged in their life. They don't do it anymore. They don't participate anymore. It's been judged. They don't associate with those people anymore. They don't go to those places anymore. They don't engage in those activities anymore. But what they do is they look back and look at it. And they enjoy it through a distance. Ah, God, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm not with them anymore. I'm not there in those places anymore. Oh, your heart is looking to a connection still. What is that? The enemy wants us to look at the culture and think it's okay. And then this is a wicked tool he uses. The enemy wants us to do something so often that's sinful. It's a habit. So we do it and it bothers us, and we do it and bothers us a little less, and we do it a little more until it no longer what? Habitualization is what they call it. The Bible says the adulterous woman, she's done it so much, she wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. She literally is no longer, why? Their conscience are seared with the heart. It doesn't bother them anymore because we've done it so much. You know, I see this. King David is an amazing king. God willing, I would be a leader like King David. But think about this. King David was told in Deuteronomy, King, you shall not multiply wives. It's against the rules for kings to be devoted to the Lord, not trusting in how many children and sons, and, you know, they were a tribal kingdom, not trusting that, trusting in me. So he married Micah. That got off to a rough start if you read that story. So he married Abigail, a little bit better. But did he stop there? No. He went to Hebron. He got four more wives, and he got to Jerusalem, and he got more wives until he had seven wives. And he had done it so much through his life. He had just gotten disobedient and disobedient to the Lord. And so Bathsheba shows up, and what does he do? He takes her for who? His own wife. You see that? But don't miss this. What God had mercy for him in his kingdom, his little boy Solomon saw his dad, and it destroyed Solomon's kingdom. The kingdom was rent from him. Why? Because the enemy wants us to do something so often until we get to the point where we think, wow, we look back and thought, I never thought I would be here. Have you been there? Why? Because he's gotten us numb to it through habitualization. That's what he does. He doesn't want us to view it as God views it, as this is a big deal. This is something I need to take care of. I need to confess. I need to repent. I need to get right. I need to plead the blood. I need to cut it off. No, the enemy doesn't want that. But God does. He wants to elevate you to see sin for how he sees it. In the book of Romans chapter 7, Paul says that the law came to show that sin is exceeding sinful. Lying tongue. You know, I see this in marriages. We say things like, well, I'm going to be dishonest with my wife, or I'm going to be dishonest with my husband because I don't want a big argument. If I told them that, that would be all night. Or I don't want to be honest with them because they'll get hurt. So I'm really just protecting them. You hear that? Well, no. Remember, we saw the principles that were members one of. In fact, the Bible, I think, even says about the marriage, it says the two shall be what? One flesh. You're one. You might think being dishonest is helping your marriage, but it's not. Amen? Would to God, maybe you'd come, you'd be courageous. God, give me the courage. Just be honest with my spouse. Just be honest. Why? Because your word says a lying tongue is an abomination. I'm going to trust you that. It's not helping. I'm going to be honest. God, give me, and you go and you be vulnerable with them. And then we saw this, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Young men, young women, you might have left the party life. You might have left the promiscuity. You might have left the immodesty. But are you still kind of like Lot's wife looking back at it through the windows of online media? And you know why we do it? Nostalgia. Oh, remember when I had muscle. Remember when I was 100 pounds lighter? Amen! Right? Nostalgia, what is that? The Bible says it's a wicked imagination. Don't be involved with that. Even from a distance, it's a wicked imagination. Or nostalgia, there's even worse, emotional connection. Some people are still holding on to what they call old flames. Oh, we paint the past with a golden brush, right? He was so handsome. Yeah, but now he has a beer belly and he's, you know, 200 grand in debt, right? But you think there's still an emotional connection. Or, oh, you know, she just treated me so good. But yet what you don't realize is, you know, she berates everybody now and no one can stand her, right? What is that? The Lord is saying that's a wicked imagination. Hey, if God judged something in your life, don't allow yourself to look at it and think about it. Burn that bridge. Say, God, give me the courage to go home, unfriend them, for some of you young men, young ladies, disconnect, remove that. Why? Because God says that's a wicked imagination. It's a small fire that I don't want to get to become a larger fire. And then church members, a proud look. Sometimes we think, man, God can't use them. Why are they here? They're not going to get help. You know, they come and they just fail and fail. It's like, Lord, I mean, I know we're supposed to love them, but, you know, really? And what can we do? We're tempted to just throw them away. Like the culture around us, the throwaway culture. Have you seen that, where people just throw people away? God's not called us to that. Holy Spirit, search me. Have I been looking at someone as they're no value to God? If so, like, I've forgotten the grace He's shown to me. And pray, Lord, forgive me for that proud look. And help me confirm my love to them. Doesn't mean I have to go against the boundaries that they're maybe violating. Yeah. But you know what happens a lot of times? We say, okay, Pastor Ashton, you can't keep stealing my phone. I'm sorry. And after a while of that, we start surmising. The Bible calls it evil surmising. So now because Pastor Ashton's stolen his phone so many times, every time he sees me now, I'm thinking and I'm plotting to do what? Steal. But does he know that about my mind and about my heart? But we do that in the church. We think, well, he did this and she did this and I heard this. We take word from other people. And when we haven't even gone to them and we do evil surmising. And it causes a proud look. Well, I know what he said about her. I know what they said about him. And we never even gone to the individual. And we don't know the facts. What is that evil surmising, a proud look? And if we've done that, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to just expose that as a sin, as something that is an abomination. So the first thing that the Lord wants to take us higher in is He wants us to see that sins that are small to us are infinite to Him. And then lastly tonight, that as we keep the Word of God, oh, I love this one, as we keep the Word of God keeps us. Whew. Look at verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. So verse 20, he says, keep thy father's commandment. That means you protect it. You're observing it. You're obeying. But it's also keep in the sense of you have a relationship with it. Like you would keep your child safe. You understand? I mean, the Bible is so rich in its language, and it's both in the original and in the English. It is... You can't mistake it is to obey, but also to guard and have a relationship with His Word, with His commandment. And then look in verse 22. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it will talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. And reproof of instructions are the way of life. Verse 24, to what? Keep who? Thee. You. And then again in verse 22, we didn't pause there, but it says, it shall keep thee. You keep the Word of God, it will keep you. What he says in verse 20 is very metaphoric. My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. And then he says this, bind them continually upon thine what? Heart, and tie them, right? Like we do these things, upon thy what? Neck. What he's talking about, there should be something done internally, your heart. But also what? Externally. Well, internally, we understand that as I plant something, maybe memorizing scripture, right? As I plant something, it'll grow to protect me. You need to understand this. Psalm 119, 11. Thy word have I, that I might not. You see, I've hid it in there. It's grown to my protection. Have you ever been there? You go to do something, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit brings a verse to your mind, like, oh, amen. I see by your nod, some of you have. What is that? You decided to tie something into your heart through the Word of God being memorized. And what did it do? It grew into something that protected you. You see, you keep the Word of God, it keeps you. And then he says this, tie them about thy neck. You know what I love going into preacher's home and many of your homes? You got scripture like crazy people all over your homes. You too, huh, sis? Yeah, we're just crazy scripture people. Why? Because we understand what is around us externally will find its way into our heart internally. The Bible says about the scriptures, it says, let them not depart from thine eyes, that it might be in the midst of thy heart. What is around us is going to come and find its way in us. So that's why he's saying, bind them upon thine heart continually and tie them about thy neck. It's an internal, it's an external. And then he says this. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. You know what he's saying? Well, he's probably saying a lot of different applications, but one thing that he's saying is you need the Word of God in the evening, and you need the Word of God in the morning. He wants you to view it like you do your meals. You see, in the Hebrew culture, sorry, America, they did not have lunch. I know I'm breaking some of your hearts right now, because lunch is your favorite meal. But in the Hebrew culture, they didn't have. They had the pashtak, which was the breakfast, and the azarah, which was the dinner. That's all they had. Morning, evening, morning, evening. Guess what? Psalm 1:2, David understood this. He said, in Psalm 1, verse 2, let me quote that so I don't mess it up. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What is that? God wants you to view his word, to view it as something like your regular meals, breakfast, dinner. I would challenge you, wake up with it. I would challenge you, if you're the night owl especially, go to sleep with it. What is that? Don't let a day go by without breakfast, or as they say in the South, supper. One way that has helped me in meditation, which is an additional way of having it tied into our heart internally, in addition to memorization, there's this thing about visual meditation. And what I would like you to try this week, maybe even tonight, or sometime when you're in a quiet place alone, is you pick a Bible passage. Maybe like Revelation 22, where it talks about the new heaven and the new earth, or Peter, where he's walking on water to the Lord, or maybe Psalm 23, any passage, you pick a Bible passage, you read it, and then you close your eyes, and you visualize it. You're there with Peter in the storm, and you're feeling what he feels, and you visualize every detail, the waves, and the crashing wind, and the wind whipping, and Jesus in the distance, and you're trying to make it to him, and then all of a sudden, you're walking, and the elation, and you feel that, and you see Jesus, but then you start to what? Right? The wind is boisterous and the waves are crashing. And man, this water is cold. Right? Not all of us like to swim. Right? What do? You imagine that and you feel that. And then you're grabbing Jesus' hand. And he's pulling you out. And all the joy and the power and the strength. And all of a sudden the storm is calm. Glassy. With the sun reflecting. Where did the sun come from? And what do? Let that lead you into worship. Let that lead you into new thoughts about who God is and how he can move in your life. What is that? That's meditation. It's helped me. It's helped me, and I believe it'll help you. What is this all about tonight? God wants us to take us to a higher way of viewing our life. You know what Thomas Watts said? God's thoughts are not what? Our thoughts, but he said this, but they should be. But they should be. I was in Juneau, Alaska, spoiled young 21-year-old. My mom flew me out there for my birthday. She had flight benefits. She was working for airlines. And let me read the name of this, make sure I get it right here. The Perseverance Trail. If you ever do know, check out the Perseverance Trail. It's only a 2-hour hike. Or if you're like me, you take the tram. Hallelujah. But you get up to the top of that mountain. And brother, you have the glacier right there. And it's huge and it's massive. And you're looking down at the ravine. And bald eagles are flying around catching fish. And to your left is that mighty Pacific Ocean as far as you can see. And you're there above that mountain and you're above the mist and you're seeing all the cruise line people coming in and going into the shops. But up there it's peaceful. Up there it's calm. Up there you can see the beauty of creation. You know what that is a picture of? That is a picture of God wanting to elevate us to view things how he views things. He'll give you peace. He'll give you hope. He'll give you new perspective on the issues that are down and the nasty here and now. Why? Because you've allowed him to give you his thoughts. What is that? You keep the Word of God. The Word of God keeps you. That's all about allowing God to elevate you to a place where His thoughts are not our thoughts, but they should be. They should be. How are we viewing our little sins? Do we view them as an affront to an infinite God? Or do we kind of make the correct Ashton Jurgen version of the Bible, "Be not so bad, for I am not so bad"? What about our thought life? Are we bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ? Are we meditating on the Word, giving ourselves wholly into it, that our profiting would be appear before all? Are we allowing that morning and evening, or is that something that you feel like God could lift you up with? Then let's go tonight in prayer. Let's ask for that courage, whether it's a small sin in our life or it's to have more of His thoughts and that filling. He wants to give us. He wants to take us there. And He's just waiting for us to follow Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You tonight for this thought about how, God, You want us to view life not from down here, but from up there. Holy Spirit, would You do Your work? Would You show us what wicked ways are in us that are hidden? Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. We pray that tonight and mean it. Lord, would You give us courage to where we find that sin, not to view it as not so bad, to view it as an affront to a holy and an infinite and an all-powerful God, and see it how You see it. Holy Spirit, thank You, God, for this encouragement that as we keep the Word of God keeps us. As we realize what we plant in us will grow to protect us. And Father, You're so good, Lord, that You would give us Your thoughts and bring us to a place, either through memorization or meditation, to where we can see things like You do, and we can feel things that You want us to feel, You created us to feel. Lord, strengthen us. Help us to view it as a meal. Help us not go a day without memorizing or meditating or reading. Lord, for us that have been challenged for the morning, help us to have it arise and talk with us in the morning. For those where we maybe neglected the evening, help us to go to sleep, and it shall keep thee. Lord, thank You for that promise. Thank You for the promise, God, that You desire to lift us up, to have us view things differently. God, lead us into that. We commit to following. In Jesus' name, amen.